If we could first turn over to 2 Chronicles. It's really not my intention to make this a history lesson, but one of the things that I've learned over the years is that there are sometimes stories, and those stories are oftentimes the reason for future things. A man once said, and I think it was Winston Churchill, that those who fail to learn from history are doomed to repeat it. And we see that it's almost a principle, whether it be biblical or whether it be secular. The one thing that I do know is this, that there's a backstory to the reason why what we had last week is the why Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. Now, I'll be blunt. This whole section, at least in my puny mind, is a morose idea, because every once in a while, Scripture doesn't exactly paint rosy pictures. These pictures that we have are sometimes exactly the opposite of what we would like to know, or what we would like to see, or what we would like to understand. But yet, here we're going to find out in 2 Chronicles 35, if you want to turn over to it. This was during the time of Josiah, what some have thought to be the best king that Israel ever had. At a young age, and this is for some of you young people out there, at a young age, he restored the temple. The book of the law was found. The Passover was instituted after many, many years. Idolatry was abolished. And you would probably think that for all of that, everything would be hunky-dory. But unfortunately, it wasn't the case. Chapter 35 of 2 Chronicles, with verse 25, it says that Jeremiah lamented for Josiah, and all the singing men and the singing women spake of Josiah and their lamentation to this day, and made them an ordinance in Israel, and behold, they are written in the Lamentations. Chapter 36. Starting with verse 20, how about verse 19? And they burnt the house of God, and brake down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof, and them that had escaped from the sword carried ye away to Babylon. I'll stop there, and you might know that as Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Right. Verse 21, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths, for as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to the 70 years. So for 70 years, Nebuchadnezzar began to fulfill Jeremiah's prophecy. Fast forward 70 years, verse 22. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spake by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, the king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all of his kingdom and put it into writing. Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given to me, and hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all the people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. Now, was Jeremiah crying and weeping and lamenting the death of Josiah? Or was it because he knew that Jerusalem, the place where God had placed his name there, that he was going to be, his house was going to be completely destroyed and the whole nation of Israel was going to be made laid desolate? Could be both, but the one thing that I do know is this. All throughout the book of Jeremiah and the book of Lamentations, of which we're going to get to in just a moment, was nothing more than a description of the condition of Judah at that time. So let's turn over to Lamentations. Now, we're going to kind of skip around a little bit because, and to be honest with you, every time I read this particular chapter, I kept scratching my head as to how in the world I'm going to present it verse by verse as if we were going to do an exposition on it. But the one thing that I have found out is this, that every aspect of the life that the Jewish people had at this particular time was completely gone. The temple, the walls, the social structure, the beautiful houses and the palaces, everything was destroyed. So much so that one historian has said that if you went there, you would wonder why anybody would ever want to live there. And in fact, most of the nations that were around Israel at that particular time, they made a joke out of it. How awesome it is that God, though, used the most ungodly people to discipline his children to such an extent that what we read here. Verse 5, Lamentations chapter 2. The Lord was as an enemy. He hath swallowed up Israel. He hath swallowed up all her palaces. He hath destroyed his strongholds and hath increased the daughter of Judah mourning and lament and lamentation. He hath violently taken away the tabernacle as if it were a garden. He hath destroyed his places of assembly. The Lord had caused the solemn feast and the Sabbaths to be forgotten in Zion, and hath despised in the indignation of his anger the king and the priest. Verse 8, the Lord hath purposed to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. No protection. Verse 8, he hath not withdrawn his hand from destroying therefore, and he made the rampart and the wall to lament. They languish together. Her gates are sunk to the ground. He hath destroyed and broken her bars, and her kings and her princes are among the Gentiles. Verse 10 is the elders. Verse 11, mine eyes do fail with tears. My bowels are troubled. My liver is poured out. Now, if that's not something that's morose and hard to take, that is the description. That is one of the reasons why Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. You know, one of the things that, again, we're going back to what I was mentioning earlier, there's a saying that Winston Churchill said that those who fail to learn from history are doomed to repeat it. And yet we see throughout the history of Israel, Judah, it seems to be a constant theme. Throughout their history, we see that there was this pattern of having, you might say, God's richest blessing. They're in the promised land. They had it a good. But then they took advantage of it to the point where they began to stray. Then God took them into discipline of some kind, whether it be the nations around them, or whether it be locust or drought or disease. Then it came about that they would finally recognize by a prophet or by some leader the reason why. Then there was repentance. Then God came around and again blessed them. They again prospered. And the cycle began again and again and again. I don't know about you, but oftentimes I find myself in that situation where I begin to really, really, really wonder, even about my own life and the life of the nation that we live in today. I read quite often the voice of the martyrs, and I read about the things that are going on in India. I read about the things going on to our neighbor to the north in Canada. I read about all the things that are going on in China and how God's people, God's chosen people, are being put to the test. Now, is it because of sin? Probably not. I've been going through Peter's epistles, and the one thing I'm finding out is that, you know, there's times in which God is attempting to do the one thing that we sometimes can't do for ourselves, and that is to make us like Christ. And so what does he do? He sometimes puts the test to us to see whether or not our faith is real. Are we walking, talking? Is the very attitudes that we have and the things that characterize God, are those part of the characteristics that I have? And if I've said it once, I'll say it again. God loved his son and thought so much of him that he wanted to populate heaven with people just like him. And you and I sometimes have to face through various difficulties some of these circumstances, not because of anything that we have done. In fact, I'll tell you what. Let's turn over for just a quick minute to Hebrews chapter 12. We kind of had that this last week, and I was thinking of it in reference to what was on my mind and on my heart. But this much I do know, and that is that in this particular section, we find out that, starting with verse 6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you receive him, In the endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is whom the father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof you are all partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of the flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? I may have asked this question at one particular time in the past. Do you know what chastening is? In a sense, it's kind of a mild form of rebuke. God, throughout the history of Israel, sent judges. He sent prophets. Every once in a while, there was a godly king in order to put them back on track. But the strange part about all of this is, and you know, even under the rule of Josiah, Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 10 tells us something of the nature and the character, not of Josiah and his goodness, but rather the people. In that particular verse, it says that they did it, but they feigned it. What is it to feign? To fake it. As long as there was somebody to hold an axe over their head, so to speak, they were pretty good. But to be honest with you, God in his love did everything that he could. What more can I do for my people? I send to them prophets, and what do they did to them? Many of them they killed. And Jeremiah, thankfully, there was Ebed-Melech, who all of a sudden found him in a prison cesspool and dragged him out of the cesspool of a prison. But that was one of the characteristics of poor Jeremiah for being God's spokesperson. It's one thing to have a godly king. It's another thing when nobody wants to follow the one who gave the king to them. God looks at us and he looks at everything that he is wanting to do for us. And we're going to kind of get into that just a little bit, because even though we might look at it as being something for which, man, this is a horrible thought. I mean, this is a... I mean, if some of you wanted to come up and say to me, man, that was a horrible subject. That was a horrible way of looking at things. But yet, for all of that, stop and remember that there's a purpose and a reason for it. And that is that just as we have the opportunity to be like Christ, to be called his children, to recognize that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all God's plans and purposes, not just for us, but for Israel as well. If we were to go over to Daniel, we would see some of that. We would see how the prophecy is eventually going to come to Israel. Yes, they're at a loss right now, but there's going to be a time when they too will be restored, even though it'll only be a remnant. But then there's us. Verse 18 of chapter 12, for you are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor under the blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so, as a beast even touched the mountain, it shall be stoned and thrust through the dark. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Verse 25. See that you refuse not him that speaks. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now hath he promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifies the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Called from above and heavenly men by birth, we who were once the citizens of earth. That's the joy and the privilege of seeing this veil of tears that we're sometimes looking at. We look at the constant news reports of all the things that are going on around us. We think of our health, we think of our families, we think of the assembly, we think of the world, and we think of all the things that are in it. We see all the stuff that's going on that is completely contrary to the mind, the heart, and the desires of God. And yet, throughout it all, well, let's look at Psalm 30. Verse 5, for his anger endures but for a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof, for there that carried us away captive required us a song, that wasted us, required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Verse 9, happy shall he be that takes and dashes thy little ones against the stones. One of the things we read about this is that we see the complete repentance of those that had been carried away to Babylon. We see what a wonderful thing it is that even in spite of all the difficulties and the problems and all the things that had happened to Jerusalem, we find out that that's not the end of the story. And this is where I guess I'm going to change tune a little bit, because I want us to look at ourselves. We don't have just four or five books of the Bible, which is what Josiah found in the temple when it was rebuilt and fixed up. We have the complete Word of God from beginning to end. We have His complete mind. We have His complete thoughts, His desires. We see His plan throughout, from the beginning to the end. Think of those, I'd like to think of myself as that. No, I'm not a prophet. A prophet sometimes in the Old Testament was looked at as somebody who foretold what was going to happen. But there are some of us here who foretell. Those of us who looked at the scripture and we say, that is something that others need to hear. You and I have the wonderful privilege of not having a Bible chained to a pulpit. You can own one. You can read it. You can study it. And if God gives you the words, to even proclaim it. That to me is something for which I wish there was some way I could express it even any better, and that is that we're a heavenly people. You and I, this is not it. You know, the 70 years that we were often promised down here is nothing compared to the eternity that awaits us. I sometimes have been practicing my little banjo, and I keep going back to this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me with heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Because I know, not I think, not I wonder, but I know that there is something yet awaiting me. There's that home above that's been prepared for you and for me. And just like in 1 John, and when I see him, I'll be like him. For I will see him as he is. Well, I'll admit to something, and if Finney will put it up, that little thing, because it's, in a sense, something that I've been meditating on, and okay, I'm sorry, I like funnies, you know, things that are in the newspaper. The Pogo principle. We have met the enemy, and he is us. Is that entirely true? No, we have other enemies as well. We have Satan that is about us, trying to trip us up and trying to make us less like Christ. We have the flesh within us, that's true, which always seems to get in the way. We have the circumstances of the world, which, regardless of whether it's right or not, it still affects us. And yet every single one of us have the wonderful privilege of knowing that regardless of what the circumstances are, he can bring us through it. Satan has already been judged, and he's just waiting his time. The flesh that's within me, for I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet it's not I, but Christ lives within me. Everything on that cross has been judged. Everything on that cross, that blood that was shed, and everything that was associated with his life, death, and resurrection is something for which you and I have a positive assurance that what he promised, he will fulfill it. I close with a prayer. I hope that maybe you and I, we've gone a little bit over. But you know, there is a place for tears. And I can remember a number of years ago that I was in a prayer meeting where some things were so devastating to the little assembly that we were on our knees and we were crying because of what had happened. Now, I'm not suggesting that we get on our knees and we cry, but I'd like us to look at those things that are going to be shown above us in just a few moments, and I hope that every one of us would realize that there's a place for tears when it comes to the concerns and the cares that we have, whether it be the sicknesses and the diseases and the problems that each of us are facing, whether it be the problems of the assembly, the church, whether it be the world, or whether it be the United States or Canada or India or wherever else. Just keep in mind this one thing. This is not it. Christ has made those promises. We have that assurance. And sometimes it takes tears for us to get to that point where we realize that God looks at those tears. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It's not the prayer that's effectual. It's not the prayer. It's the person who's doing the praying. Father, we thank you for the joy of being able to open your word, and we thank you for the joy of being able to call you Father, to call your Son our Savior, our Redeemer and friend, to know that you've been privileged to give us your Holy Spirit to indwell us, to guide us, to keep us, and to teach us, to give us a Bible in a language we understand, to give us minds that we can understand what's written on it, in it, to know that we have a home in heaven that's already prepared and waiting, and that there's nothing left to be done for your Son to come and retrieve his bride. And as we come before you in prayer, we pray, Father, that it would be with all the desire of knowing that you are ready, willing, and able to answer all of these prayers and then some. And even if the prayers are mixed with tears, though even inaudible, we pray, Father, that we remember that you see and you know what those tears are. So we commit ourselves to you and thank you again for the joy of being yours. And we commit it to you in the precious name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.